Morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Welcome to all of you who are watching by social media. You are indeed our honored guests. You're certainly welcome to call us here at the office or email us. We'd love to hear from you. Flowers this morning are given by the children and the youth of our church to honor their fathers. I want to invite all of you who are watching by social media. I'm not talking to you folks because that'd be preaching to the choir. You're here. But if you're not here, there is absolutely no scientific reason, if you have been vaccinated, for you not to come to church anymore. And so you come on, you can wear your mask if you're still afraid. Some people have said, I've fallen in love with my mask. Well, that's like being a pastor, isn't it? You got your mask on and you, that's humor. Pretend to be something else. But you come on, we want you here, and you will have a new pastor in 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now, and there's nothing you can do better to support that new pastor than to show up 2 weeks from today at 5 till 11. All right. It's going to be a quiet week here at the church. Also, this is the last call by noon tomorrow. If you want some books out of my study, get them. They're clear plastic bags. Get all you want. Take all the books if you want. I've run out of shelf space in my new home, and you get those or else they will go to the Habitat store. Let's worship together.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we gather in your presence with thanksgiving and praise for the way in which you have revealed yourself to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we have come to know and love you. We have seen your love and mercy in action. We have caught a glimpse of your heart, and we have heard the call to follow. Continue to reveal yourself to us as we worship. May your Holy Spirit open our minds and hearts to your presence here and to the word that you have for us this morning. We long to meet you here and to know you better. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to join me now in our confession of faith.
We believe in the one God, creator and sustainer of all things,
the source of all goodness and beauty,
all truth and love.
We believe in Jesus Christ, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the Savior of the world.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance,
for comfort, and for strength.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins,
in the life of love and prayer,
and in grace equal to every need.
We believe in the Word of God found in Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience.
We believe in the Church,
we who are united in the living Lord,
for the purpose
of worship and service.
We believe in the reign of God,
as the divine will realized in human society, and in the family of God,
where we are all brothers and sisters.
We believe in the final triumph of righteousness
and in the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of Micah, chapter 4. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he must teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall arbitrate between strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall all sit under their own vines and under their own fig trees, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." This ends our first reading.
On this Father's Day, our joys, of course, we are joyful about the influence and presence of our fathers and grandfathers, father figures. We're joyful that we are having regular rain. We're joyful that no one in our church family is in the hospital or extended care of our rehab center. Dr. Fauci yesterday said that we have almost, if not practically, reached herd immunity in the United States. Concerns. 90% of the world has not received a vaccination against COVID-19. We pray for them. We pray for the drought and the heat, which is going to last a long time, several years in the Southwest. We pray for those hurt by the flooding from Tropical System Claudette. We pray for the South Carolina United Methodist Church, which recently had its annual conference via Zoom. Pray for the church and its clergy, because we had 31 elders are retiring this year. 50 elders who are retired already, from whom we get supply pastors, died. We ordained only 7. So you need to pray for our conference. Let's pray together silently. On this Father's Day, O Lord, we express gratitude for those who have been our fathers in the church. Luke, Paul, Martin Luther, John and Charles Wesley, and especially for those whom we remember here in our own local church who have been for us guides and mentors. We thank you for the founding fathers of our nation. Though flawed like us, they were gallant and perceptive. We look back at their fearlessness and wisdom. You can scarcely believe that we are heirs of their work. We thank you, God, for our own fathers. When we were children, we didn't always see what they were doing on our behalf. When we did, perhaps we gave them a hug, and how pleased they were. As we grew older, though, we became more aware of their pride in us and their joy in our successes, how reluctant and fearful we were to break our ties geographically from them. We thank you, O God, for our fathers, even if they failed to meet our expectations. Help us to choose to cling to the good memories of those days. We hold up to you all those here who are fathers and grandfathers and who function as father figures. We have need of their wisdom. Let your love move through them to our sons and daughters. How we delight in our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who strive in the great drama of life. We pray for them. We pray that faith, hope, and love will characterize their days upon this earth. We pray these things in the name of our great role model and teacher, the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We indeed want to support the mission that Jesus gave us in this world with our tithes and our offerings.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
If you're looking for a simple sermon this morning, this one's not it. If you're looking for a sermon that won't offend everybody, this one's not it. Because there's going to be something in here you don't like. Because whenever I talk about maleness, violence, other things like that in our society, somebody gets their feelings hurt. And I'm going to try to hurt everybody's feelings in this sermon. We're talking about the text, beating our swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, studying war no more. When I was living in Due West, South Carolina, and everybody should live in Due West, South Carolina for a couple of years, every history professor that's ever come to Erskine College has done extensive research on what Due West is Due West of. Is it London, Madrid, Charleston? It's not Due West of any place. There is no answer to that question. When I got there, the only restaurant in town was a Tasty Freeze, and they closed a month after I got there. And so if you wanted to go out to eat, you went to the Erskine Dining Hall. That's where people at the church went to eat, the dining hall. And if you wanted to buy groceries, you had to drive to Honeypath. Because driving to Donald's or Hodges, they didn't have any of that stuff either. Well, Due West is the heaven for the ARP church. There's no Methodist church there, no Lutheran church there, no regular Presbyterian church there. There's a very small Baptist church there and a giant Associate Reformed Presbyterian church, which I went to out of default. And they even have a seminary. The ARPs have a seminary there and a college. Well, I lived in a house owned by the college in between the, what's called the girls' campus and the men's campus. And there was, two doors down, a new history professor, a young fella, and he had two sons. One was four and the other was five. And they would, I noticed one day I was out working in a little garden I had, and they were sneaking up on me from two doors down. And they had on a coonskin cap, and each one of them had a Daniel Boone musket. And when I turned and saw them, they fired. The caps went off and down I went. And I laid on the ground and writhed in pain and then finally died. Well, this made their day. I was their buddy from then on, and whatever imaginary war they were fighting, they would sneak up there to me with whatever weapon they had and shoot me. Well, one day they came up and they were bored and they just sat around my house and they liked to look at my replica sword collection I had on the wall. And we were sitting there bored, and finally I said, well, let's all take a sword and hold it up in front of us and march around the block with our sword. And so we did. I call it marching with swords. I'd usually put on some Beethoven while we did this. And out we'd go, see. Great fun. If you go over to Wofford College, they do it every Monday afternoon there. It's called ROTC. It's the same thing, boys marching with swords. Now, I thought this was real manhood, teaching these little boys to be a man, to march with a sword. But I wouldn't do it now. I hope I've grown past grabbing the weapon to kill time with. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. All of you are well aware that the women's movement has successfully challenged traditional notions of the proper roles of women and men. Now, there have always been pioneers in this area, but it has become a large number of people and a powerful movement in the United States over the last decades. So that we see that areas that were once the province of men, business, finance, law, ordained clergy in the Protestant world, broadcasting, military, are now open to women. In fact, for the last few years, there are more women in college than there are men. And I dare say that if the United Methodist Church did not ordain women, we would be in a sore situation. But many people continue in what we consider a traditionally male or women's professions. I think a few years ago, there were more female law school graduates than males. Don't quote me on that. It's close. So those gender rules and glass ceilings are not as rigid as they once were. This has been a political movement. At the same time, we've had feminist philosophy and something I studied, feminist theology. And this caused me to do a lot of soul searching as to what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man. And I want us to think about that on this holiday in which we honor and remember our male forebears. It's a good thing that we have changing views of men and masculinity. The old views of men and masculinity that worked in alley-oops day simply do not work today. One of the most enduring roles, of course, is the role of a man as a warrior, as I mentioned earlier. Military, the police, firefighters, football players. These are all some type or another warriors. Almost every sport that you study can be traced to some skill needed by an officer in the military. Horseback riding, fencing, so forth. Characteristics of strength and bravery and skill are emphasized. If we look at the basic caste system in India, which is so well known, you'll find that it is based on a warrior system with the warrior at the top. Then the other castes come under it, the priests and so forth. Now this model of masculinity is found throughout the Old Testament, where there are so many wars and bloody battles, it makes you almost want to not read the Old Testament. We look at the first big battle that the Israelites get into when they're taking the land of Canaan at the Battle of Jericho. They killed all, didn't just kill the soldiers or the men who could be soldiers, but they killed all the men, the women, the children, the slaves, the sheep, the goats, the cows, the camels, all livestock. If it could move, they killed it. They burnt everything else, but they did keep the silver and gold. Very convenient. We're left with the reading about these battles with the impression that God was really smiling down and happy about the slaughter. Now, civilized people today claim that these scenes are repugnant. But in their day, these were occasions for great celebration. War was a fact of life. The destruction of the enemies, even our forebears who destroyed 90 to 95% of the Native Americans, thought this was a great thing. We even had a name for it. Remember, Manifest Destiny. People of those times up until the 20th century believed that national conquest was divinely sanctioned and that the people we thought might be our enemies were fit for death or slavery only. And I contend that it's only, other with the exception of the Quakers, it's only been after Vietnam in the recent decades that there has been a sustained broad movement away from war as a celebrated occupation. though a lot of people want to bring it back. People liked war. They liked violence. It wasn't just war. Those of you who studied the law and the history of the law know that there are still laws on the books in a few states where the size of the switch with which you whip your wife is regulated. You can't whip your wife in Massachusetts with a stick bigger than your fingers. Violence and terror is part of manhood. Except when you're on the losing side. And when your side loses, you'll write a book like the Book of Lamentations. Or you will do as the psalmist did in Babylon. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. They carried us away, and required of us a song. How can we sing a glad song in a strange land? But we have a longing in us for peace. I'm sorry about your foot being cut off. And we want peace worldwide. We want the war to stop in the Middle East. We want this kind of thing. And yet we cannot even figure out how to stop shootings in our high schools and in our shopping malls. And the new places to shoot people up come up every week in the news. And so we continue to do this on the big level, on the small level. And we forget that the Christians of the first century, those first converts who you admire so much, refused to serve in the military. It's one of the reasons they hated them. And even military people have warned us about this state of affairs. President Eisenhower, the Supreme Allied Commander in the European theater, in a speech, not the one so well known about it, but once talked about how absurd it was to spend the same amount of money building an airplane to drop bombs as you would spend on building an entirely new elementary school. He said, if we continue to spend as if there is a war going on, a major war going on, we will crucify the American citizens on a cross of iron. And friends, you're being crucified, and you have been crucified for a long time on that cross of iron. We are spending money as if we're fighting the Japanese and the Germans. Jesus was sort of aggressive in switching this model, said strangely, I came to bring a sword, but he was not talking about a literal sword. When Peter drew his literal sword, Jesus told him to put it up. He was talking about spirituality, a revolutionary change in which we become people who fight for peace. We fight for nonviolence. And when Paul talks about the sword of the Lord, he's talking about the words that come from God. And so we have a battle, but it's not one in which we use physical violence. It's one in which we try to help people control their lower natures of violence. One in which we try to help men redefine manhood toward morality and peace and love in a way from killing things. Now, here's the one I'm going to bother some people. I haven't bothered anybody yet. Do you know what percentage of the population do you think hunts? I mean, takes a gun out and shoots little furry animals or big. 2%. 2%. When I used to hunt, I finally figured out that I was paying about $80 a pound to eat quail meat. When you take in the cost of a good shotgun, a backup shotgun, all the shells, the camo stuff, and all the shells I fired that never hit anything, because you miss a lot more than you hit. We won't be able to feed ourselves. $80 a pound is an awfully expensive way to feed yourself. But we're letting, and politicians in the party that I'm affiliated with come out, we don't want to take your shotgun. People don't use shotguns. Shotgun's a pop gun, it's a toy. That argument's over assault rifles. So that takes no position on anything. But anyway, what I'm getting to is, to express your manhood, you don't need to shoot squirrels. Squirrel, I have never, ever had a squirrel do anything malevolent other than eat my bird seed. They do not eat your electrical wires like everybody says. So be a man, but don't shoot little animals. If it has venom, you can shoot it. Otherwise, be nice. But we want to turn our manhood away from violence and toward spirituality and love and acceptance. My uncle Calvin, whom you've heard me speak of, who was a POW, whom I loved as a second father, I'm sure I hung around so much he got tired of me. When we were hanging around and there weren't enough to play sports, and there weren't any war movies on, by default, we would get the boxing gloves and go outside and beat each other up. Now, I thought this was great fun. I love boxing, still do. But I don't know, and in fact, when his wife, my Aunt Blanche, died, all the boys of the family were there, and there were some under 18 who was sitting there. You know how families sit around after they've eaten so much chicken, and after a few, we were sitting there, and And finally, Calvin grabbed the boxing gloves and said, any of you boys want to box? And of course, he was 89 years old, still box, but you don't just sit around, you go box each other's ears. As much fun as that was, perhaps boxing as default activity might be replaced with cooperation and love and occasionally something that used to kill my father, but he finally got to, he could do it before he died, which is give you a hug. Let's stand together. Let us now sing the praises of famous men. The Lord apportioned to them great glory.
His majesty from the beginning.
There were those who ruled in their kingdoms.
And made a name for themselves by their power.
Those who gave counsel because they were intelligent.
Those who spoke in prophetic oracles.
Those who led the people by their counsels and by their knowledge of the people's love. Lore.
They were wise in their words of instruction.
Those who composed musical tunes.
Or put verses in writing.
Rich men endowed with resources.
Living peacefully in their homes.
All these were honored in their generations.
And were the pride of their times.
Some of them who have left a name.
So that others declare their praise.
But of others there is no memory.
They have perished as though they had never existed.
But these also were godly men,
whose righteous deeds have not been forgotten.
Their wealth will remain with their descendants,
and their inheritance with their children's children.
Their offspring will continue forever,
and their glory will never be blotted out.
Their bodies are buried in peace,
but their names live on generation after generation.
The assembly declares their wisdom,
and the congregation proclaims their praises.
May God the Father, who has created you, make you progressively, strongly, loving, and embracing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit.